Worthy name. Amen. What I've been seeking to do in this little series on the word comfort as it's found in the Psalms is to literally take the word comfort and to preach it in its biblical context. I know there's much preaching today, and we lift the verse or a little word out of its context, and we really give it a meaning that maybe God never intended for it. And it's very easy for a preacher to use sanctified imagination and just take something in the Bible and say to you, while it's found in this context and while it meant that, I want to just lift it out and I want it to mean this. So I haven't sought to do that. I've kept the word in its original place, in its bed where God planted it, and I have simply sought to bring that word comfort in its natural setting, in its scriptural and in its biblical place. And I feel when you do that, then there's great blessing, because we do see what God meant by the word. We do understand the glory and the splendor. And as we use the surrounding passages or verses, I believe it enhances the word. And that's what I want to do today. I have not sought to lift this out of its natural bed in which God has planted it. It's like a garden, and the plant is there, and you wouldn't just go to a plant and rip it up by the roots and then just present it to someone. No, it's enhanced by the many flowers. And believe me, I'm not a gardener. I'm out of my depths when it comes to green fingers. I don't have them. I just don't have them at all. And I want to say to you that I do see flower arranging. I do see these pots of flowers and these hanging baskets and different types of flowers, and they seem to have an act to know how to set something in the middle, even if it's just a little tiny miniature conifer tree that doesn't look all that spectacular. But then you surround it with all these other flowers, and suddenly that little conifer, a little miniature, maybe light green in color or dark green, sitting on its own, it's enhanced by those flowers that are set around it. Well, that's exactly what God has done with this word comfort here, especially in this passage and all the other passages. He has one little flower, and he has placed around it those other seven verses that enhance, and we see it in a different light. Do you know, it's like a diamond. A diamond on its own sparkles, we know. A diamond on its own has its own glory. But those who are in the jewelry business, they like to not only take the diamond and polish it and bring it up to that sparkle, that it's not a rough diamond. And if you hold it up to the light, you can see it glisten and sparkle in a different light. But they also like to take other jewels. They like to take emeralds and sapphires. They like to take rubies and other colors, and they set it in around the diamond. And the diamond itself is a choice gem. There's no doubt about that. And if you had a ring and it was nothing else but diamonds on it, it's worth a few pounds. That's all I can say. But I will say this. But if it's surrounded and cast in a bed that has maybe emeralds and rubies and sapphires and opal and other gems and jewels that they work with, and they shine up and they place it in and they put the little hooks around it and they have it cast and set. And when you lift that ring up, all of a sudden the diamonds are enhanced by those other jewels around it. Now, that's the two illustrations, the flower bed and the diamond offset. And I want to tell you something, that God has taken this word comfort, placed it into the Psalms, and especially here in Psalm 119, as we have come to look at it, this passage in particular. And it is offset by jewels of truth and by flowers of instruction. And it's not alone. And it's enhanced, I believe, by many words and passages and verses and phrases that are found in this passage. I can't look at them all, but I can give you the bed in which this flower is growing. I can tell you about the ring in which this diamond is set. For the little word comfort in our passage is enhanced by the beautiful flowers that are around it. It's enhanced by the beautiful choice gems that sparkle as they have surrounded it. If you isolate the word comfort in this psalm from its natural bed and setting, and you lift it out of its context, it doesn't have the same glory. and it doesn't have the same splendor, but kept in its natural and scriptural bed or context, the beauty and glory of this word will bless and it will thrill your heart and mine. So left where the Spirit of God has placed it, in its biblical setting, surrounded with spiritual glory and inspirational truth, let's look at this diamond of a word, comfort. Fitly set amidst the jewels of truth in this passage, or 10th section of the alphabetical Psalm 119. Let me say first of all then, in that context, that the word comfort is fitly set among the jewels of teaching in this passage. Among the jewels of the teaching of this passage. Keeping that word comfort in its proper place then, I must acknowledge that the Lord has placed it in a very unique passage of Scripture. Because it's the 10th section. And I did say to you that it's represented by the Hebrew letter. It's the letter Yod. It's the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Those that study biblical numbers, you will know that the number 10 is the number of authority, the number of government. It's the number of rule. And you say to me, well, preacher, how do you get that? Where does that come from? Well, 10 commandments. 10 commandments is God's perfect rule. It's his authority. That's how he governs the world morally. He has 10 commandments, and therefore it speaks about there's nothing lacking here. You don't need to add to those commandments. In fact, the Lord expanded upon those commandments in the Sermon of the Mount, and he gave to them their fullest meaning. Therefore, those commandments of their own are lacking nothing. They are complete in and of themselves. The 10 commandments, those commandments that refer to God and are Godward, and those commandments that reflect our behavior toward our fellow man, those commandments, the Bible tells me, are God's authority. They're his governance of mankind morally and spiritually. And as a result of that, the number 10 in Scripture is always associated with God's perfect rule. Now, there were 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. 10's the number of authority. The Egyptians had at least 10 main gods. Did you ever think about those plagues? Do you ever think, why did the Lord bring lice? Why did God ever bring frogs into the land of Egypt? Why did he bring a locust? Why did he bring those type of animals? Why did he choose those plagues in Egypt? Can I tell you something? That every one of those 10 plagues represented the 10 most popular idols or gods that the Egyptians worshipped. If you were to look in history books, you will discover that the Egyptians worshipped a frog-like god that controlled the rivers. And when God touched the river and the water turned to blood, the magicians, they had a trick in order to do that, but they couldn't create the frogs. And when the frogs came out of the water and they came into the homes of the Egyptians and into the palace of the king of Pharaoh and onto his table where his food was, and they were chasing them away and thousands more came, they were praying to their God that had a frog-like face and body. And that frog-like God couldn't do anything. Why? Because God is authority. God rules. And he challenged the nation of Egypt in their idolatry. And he challenged every major god, even though they had hundreds of gods. And the number 10 would have taught the Egyptians and certainly the Israelites that God rules. He is in control. He has all authority. Now, I want you to keep that stored in your mind, because that's where the word comfort is placed in. God's planted it among those blossoms and among those sapphires that I've just told you, the number 10. But add to that another jewel or another little flower, and you're getting a bed now that is splendor and as majestic, because the letter Yod, the 10th letter, symbolizing authority, symbolizing rule, is the word picture of the hand. Isn't that remarkable? The hand. And that's what Daniel said on behalf of God whenever there was the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. He said to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. The God in whose hand thy breath is. I want to tell you that those who are the lobbyists for the sodomite issue, those that are pro-abortion, those that are pushing now for euthanasia, those who are in high authority and are funding financially these bodies, that's how they can take a court case against the church and against the Christian. They're being funded by billionaires. I want to tell you something. They're all in the hand of your God. And they're under his sovereign rule and in his sovereign control. They're doing nothing but what he permits. They're not allowed to do anything unless God himself, in his permissive will, sanctions it. Even the devil himself, according to the book of Job and the chapter 1, must along with the sons of men, which is literally the demons and devils that fell with him that are not under chains, as it says in the book of Jude, that those that are free roaming in the earth, they appear before God and they seek permission to do what they want in the earth. They don't act outside of God's rule or his plan or his permissive will. While he has a sovereign will, we know he has a permissive will, and therefore they're under his control. I want to tell you something. This 10th section that this letter, word comfort, is found in, is found in a section that tells us God is in control. It tells us also that everything is in his hand, your hand. Whose hand? Who rules in the affairs of this world? Strasbourg, Brussels, European Court? Is it Westminster or Stormont? Is it Washington? Or is it Russia or China? Who's ruling the world? Who's governing the world? Who's controlling the world? We have often heard say that billionaires are behind the scenes and governments are only puppets and the billionaires are controlling the earth. They're not. The Lord is in control of this earth. God is not in a chaos. He's in control. He is not in the heavens pulling his hair out. No, he's not. He's sitting upon the throne of the universe. He is in control of all things. And we can trust him. Whose hand governs your life and mine? Whose hand brings me comfort? His hand. The answer's found there, isn't it, in the passage. Look at verse 73. Thy hands have made me. And it goes on to say, thy hands have fashioned me. Now, if it says, thy hands have made me, it's as if God made me, and then I'm just free to do what I like. It's as if God made me, and therefore he's abandoned me. But it didn't say that. And Scripture is explicit. And it means what it says. It says what it means. Thy hands hath made me and fashioned me. They govern my life. They fashion everything that's happening to me. It is planned by an all-wise and loving God. It's in his hands. And your life and mine is in the hand of God. That hand, my friend, is with you today. That hand brings relief. That hand brings chastening. That hand brings, I believe, every supply of all your need. The eyes of all wait upon him. And here's what it says. The eyes of all wait upon thee. And thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. And this word yod is not the closed fist. It's not. It's the open hand. Anywhere it's mentioned in Scripture, it's the open hand. God's not coming to you with a closed fist as if he's threatening you. Because that's what the hand can do, you know. The hand can close the fingers. And a hand that comes, and you know what that means in Ulster. If someone came up to you and they couldn't speak, they could sign to you. And if you didn't know sign language, that was enough. And some parents might even use that as a symbol. Here, if you don't stop that. And if the child says, what does that mean? They might find out to their cost. But you're not allowed to do that today, by the way. I stayed from the pulpit. But you know what I'm saying. But if you come with an open hand, it's always a giving hand, isn't it? Then again, it might be a scalp, yes. But it's generally the giving hand, the open hand, the generous hand. Yod. This word, comfort, is in a section that tells me that God is in control. What teaching there is there. God set it in that bed. He cast it among those jewels of teaching within this passage. And I want to say to you, that hand is a sovereign hand in times of change. We're living in a changing world. What an understatement. If you'd have said that last year, you would have said, aye, things are very slow at changing, but we're living in a changing world. We do not know what the next 4 weeks will hold for our nation, for this church. We do not know what's going to happen with this virus. We just don't know. We're out of control in that sense, and so are governments, and so are scientists and those in the medical profession. And really, let's be honest, and I am not wiser than them, but they'll admit this. They don't know what to do. And they're trying things to see. And if it worked out in their minds, if you close down hospitality, you'll bring the R number down by 2%. If you close the schools down for an extra week and give them their holiday plus the extra week for 2 weeks, then you're going to bring the R number down another 2%. It's at 1.5 at the present time. That brings it down to 1.1. That still does not allow for you to go back to normality. It has to be below 1. That's what they're telling us. Now, where's the rest coming from? Where is the rest coming from? So then they restrict the family gathering. So they're bringing it down by another 2% to 0.9% by restricting the family gatherings. I want to tell you something, and I state it publicly knowing that this is going out into the open air. This is going out into the world. I state this publicly. The government has recognized that one of the safest places to be is the house of God. Or they'll close this place. It didn't even factor in their number counting with the R number. I want to tell you something, friends and dear congregation. That's a testimony from God. That's of the Lord. And you have kept things right, and you've behaved yourself, and you've done what you were told. And I want to congratulate you on that. But while you give yourself a pat on the back, that doesn't mean now we act recklessly. The eyes of all are upon us. Do you know the public houses and those that are involved in the brewery industry? They are ripping mad that churches are allowed to open. And they will be furious to see that car park filled with cars. And they will be watching us. Their rage has yet to be felt. But I want to tell you something. The testimony of the churches is there. And I believe that if this R number is not brought down, the next step is to close the church. They have to find half a point somewhere or 1 point somewhere to shut down in order that they may bring this number down, that they may have a happy Christmas. That's all it's about at the minute, that you'll be released for Christmas. It's a bit like you're paroled. I know what that feels like. It's wonderful. But it's terrible to be locked up at Christmas time. I've been there 6 Christmases in a row. It's the worst place to be whenever you're stuck in and all your friends are out. Well, acquaintances, I wouldn't say friends, are all out and you're stuck in there some 6 Christmases in a row. Never had a Christmas with my family. But I want to tell you something. This is a hand that is a sovereign hand in times of change. I would also say of this hand, this is why it's such a comfort to us. It is a supplying hand in time of need. Whatever your need is, and I know that there are people who are facing job loss. There are individuals today, and they're unsure in their business, in the hospitality sector especially, where the money's coming from. There may be some who have a nest egg, and they can draw from that. That's fine. And they've put money away for a rainy day. That's wisdom. But there are those who are living from one week to the next. And it takes very little to tip the scale before either the business is closed. And there are those tonight, I can tell you, and they're losing sleep because, one, they're either losing their job or they're going to have to pay off certain individuals. And I know of many, and I know of one in particular. And I want to tell you, there's anxiety and there are jobs at stake and it's double figures. And they just don't know what to do. And the next 4 weeks, I would suggest to you, this next week will literally decide for them. And they may never open their business again. And while I have no love whatsoever for any public house, a person's livelihood is at stake. And they're in depression, that's a fact. And Christians, while they're not involved in the public houses, many of them will be affected by these changes. But I want to say to you, here's a comforting word for you today. Because this hand that governs the affairs of your life and mine is a hand, isn't it, that will supply your every need. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the need or the desire of every living thing. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It is remarkable, that this past while our politicians have taken massive pay increases. And our MPs are now subject to a pay increase. And they're getting some $3,300 a year increase, bringing their salaries up to a poor $85,000. That's all they have to live on. Then you add in all the expenses, and then you look at someone, and they're losing their job, and they need that £200 to £300 a week. Child of God, don't be envious of those that prosper. But you look to your God and he will supply your every single need. I have to move on very, very quickly because, secondly, this word comfort is also fitly set among the jewels of testimony in the passage. Listen to the testimony of the psalmist. Not only in the teaching, and I could have elaborated by the way, but I didn't, but in the testimony of the passage. The psalmist bears testimony to the love of God as his creator. Thy hands, verse 73, hath made me. And he goes on to say that he bears testimony to a guiding hand in his life. Look what verse 73 says. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. In other words, give me understanding that I may walk according to thy law, that I may be guided and directed in your path, in your will, in your way. I want to tell you something. It's not what we want for ourselves, for our church. Is that not what you want for your children and your young people? And now we're living in changing times. We're not even sure exactly what mark they will get for GCSE or A-level. We're not sure what way the university marks will work out. We're not sure whether the future will open up for them. But I want to tell you, young person, that God will guide your life. God will direct your path. And the psalmist is bearing testimony. And he's saying, thy loving kindness, your teaching, and my testimony to your goodness and mercy brings me comfort. And he bears testimony to the guiding hand of God in his life. I want to tell you, he bears testimony. We've already touched upon it. But in verse 75, the governmental hand of God in his life. Look what verse 75 says. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Everything that's happened to me, I know is in your control. It's happened because you love me and you care for me and you'll never cause me a needless tear. He bears testimony also to the gracious hand of God in his life. Look at verses 76 and 77. Look what it says. That's our text. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. That I may have a quality of life, Lord. That I may have life with a capital L, Lord. Let thy tender mercies, let thy grace come to me. And he bears testimony to the gracious hand of God upon his life. And the psalmist is comforted with a wonderful thought that the hand of God and his Savior Jesus Christ is continually upon his life. The psalmist said elsewhere, David did, and I don't believe David was the author of this psalm. I have my own opinions, and I think it's Daniel. But I'll tell you this, David said on another occasion, my times are in thine hand, Yod. Under the governmental rule of God, the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, thy hand. And let me say thirdly and finally, that this word comfort is fitly set among the jewels of trust in this passage. It's fitly set among the flowers and jewels of teaching and of testimony. And now of trust. Because this section of the psalm is David, or the psalmist, bearing witness in his heart before the Lord. And he says in verse 75 that he is afflicted. He says in verse 76 and 7, he's in anguish. He says in verse 78 that he's under attack. And so he is, if you read the verse. In other words, he's at a very low ebb. In fact, in verse 79, he says he's all alone. He's all alone, nobody with him. That's why I think it's Daniel. That's why I think he's in Babylon. And he's isolated. And there's been remnants under Zerubbabel, prince of Judah, and Ezra, and Nehemiah. Remnants that have returned. And Daniel's there, and he feels he's all alone. And he's isolated from the temple and from the people of God. And all he's got is the comfort of opening his windows toward Jerusalem, toward the altar, the sacrifice, and the worship of God. And to do three times a day and worship his God. And not only that, he feels ashamed in verse 80. And I feel that there was shame in going into captivity. They should have been in the land of promise. Their disobedience, they didn't keep the law, they didn't follow the precepts. That's why the psalm's full of law, precepts, commandments, statutes, and so on and so on. It's all to do with disobedience. And he feels ashamed now. It's Daniel, I feel. But scripture highlights these matters in order that you and I might have comfort as well, because what is the psalmist doing, whether it's David or whether it's Daniel? What is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's pouring his heart out to the Lord. Do you know what he's doing? He's talking to God about his problem. He's not, and I'm talking metaphorically, he's not on the phone for an hour and a half with his friends. He's not on email. He's not in an intense counseling section with four people sitting around a table. No, he's not. He's talking to God. He's unbearing his heart before the Lord. He's crying to God. He's calling out to the Lord. Let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Let thy mercies come unto me. And so on and so on. Remember what I said at the start, and we'll finish here. This portion is the 10th. Section represented by the letter Yod. The word picture is hand. What's the psalmist finally doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's putting his life back into the hand of God. He's putting his problems into the Lord's hand. And can I tell you something? I want this to be the practice of this congregation. For I practiced this with my last congregation for 24 years. I want you to do something. Every single day, put yourself afresh into his hand. Take this preacher and by prayer, pray for me and put me under the mighty hand of God. Take this congregation and the work of God among our children and our young people. And the regular meetings and the prayer meetings and any evangelistic effort or any missionary endeavor I want you to take it to God today and put it in his hand. And then take your family. Will you do this? Take your loved ones and put them in the hand of God. And then take your own life. Now, I don't mean that literally. Take your own life and place it into the hand of your God. This will be your comfort. I trust God will bless this little mini-series, and I'm sad it's come to an end in that sense, to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. We're going to just sing a few verses in closing that will allow some folks to leave the church building. Do remember to put your mask on as you're leaving, going out through the doors whenever there's some relaxation of social distancing. It's the hymn. It should come up on the screen. Number 67 for those at home. If we could probably just sing all of the hymn, because only four verses, that'll give time for folks just to vacate the building. And those that are staying for communion, as been instructed, please just remain in your seat. That's whether you're upstairs or downstairs, just remain where you are, please. Let's all stand as we sing.